Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We have come to the second festival of the saints that we are celebrating this summer, the festival of St. Mary, the Mother of our Lord. In the days of Mary, the Jewish people awaited the coming Messiah, the new David to appear and establish the kingdom of God forever. It had been 500 years since God last spoken to them through the prophets. For the glory of God had departed from the temple because of their idolatry and wickedness. This was the witness and testimony of the prophet Ezekiel, who lived after the northern kingdom had already fallen to the Assyrians. His first prophecy came before the fall of Jerusalem, and the second during the exile of the Babylonian captivity. During his vision, Ezekiel had witnessed the glory of God leave the temple and depart from among the people of Israel. His vision signified the end of temple worship, the end of the Levitical priesthood, the end of life as instituted and given by God through Moses. But with this passing of life under the law of Moses, came a promise. Though God had scattered his people among the nations, he had promised he has been their place of refuge, and that he would again gather them to himself from among the people of the world to the land of Israel, where he would purify them and give them all one heart and a new spirit, that they may walk in his statutes and obey his commands. He would restore them from their idolatry and unify them under one king, the descendant of David, whose kingdom would last forever. In that day, God's glory would return to his people, and his sanctuary would be among them forever. He would be their God, and they would be his people. After this promise was given to Ezekiel, the glory of God went out from the temple and was not to return until that promise was fulfilled. This prophecy was fulfilled in part when Cyrus of Persia conquered Babylon and ruled over the Judeans. Under his rule, they were allowed to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Since that time, they were ruled by the Greeks, the Ptolemies, the Seleucids, and finally now they were under the occupation of Rome. During all of this time, they rededicated themselves to the old covenant of God, renewing their zeal for the law and waiting for the one who would come in God's glory to free Israel and lead them to greatness once again. The problem was that God had already declared to Ezekiel that when his glory returned, he would be bringing a new covenant, a covenant of peace that would restore their hearts and spirits and establish them in the ways of God. It was in this manner then that the kingdom of God would be established upon the earth, not through outward force and violence, but through the inward working of his spirit. This is the context in which we find Mary, a lowly maiden pledged to be married to Joseph in an insignificant town of Nazareth. She was waiting with the rest of the Jewish people for the arrival of the Messiah. From what we know, there was nothing significant about Mary. The Bible doesn't say anything about her former life. Yet, when the fullness of time had come, it was to Mary that God had sent his angel Gabriel. The message he came to proclaim was that God's glory was finally returning to his people, not to the temple in Jerusalem, but instead it was coming through the fruit of her womb. For though she was a virgin, she was to conceive and bear a son, and he would be called the Son of the Most High. He would be given the throne of his ancestor David to reign over Israel forever. This prophecy of Elijah was finally being fulfilled. And God had chosen Mary to bear the Messiah, to be the mother of God. He did not choose the daughter of King Herod or the daughter of Annas the high priest, but he chose instead to bestow this honor on an unknown virgin who lived in the middle of nowhere. With this proclamation, Mary received also news that her relative Elizabeth, who was once barren, had also conceived a child through the power of God. She immediately responded, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel left. Mary could not contain her joy. And at once she went to share in her delight in the marvels of the Lord's promise. She went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And there she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard that greeting of Mary, the baby, the forerunner of the Christ, leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Mary responded with that beloved song, the Magnificat. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, all generations will call me blessed." Blessed indeed, for it is not a sin to call Mary the Blessed Mother. For what is the source of her blessing? "He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thought of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in the remembrance of his mercy, and spoke as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." These words are beautiful, and the fact that they are filled with faith, as they not only recall and boast in the promise and work of God to deliver his people, but they are prophetic as they describe how God has come and to do these very things through the child that is now in her womb. Already, by choosing Mary to be the mother of his son, God has chosen what was despised in the world to put the proud to shame. He has demonstrated that he has come to exalt those who are forgotten by the world, for the Lord himself remembers them. Mary was blessed, for she believed that the Lord could and would do all that he has promised, and that this would be accomplished in her. She does not take this for her own honor and glory, but to the glory of God's holy name. For it is God who acts in his mercy as he remembers his people, and it is God who has poured out this grace upon her. We are encouraged to remember the saints for three reasons. First, we are called to give thanks for them, for through them God has revealed his will to save us. They are our teachers and gifts to the church. In Mary's words, we are reminded of all that God has done for his people Israel, to deliver them, the children of Abraham. But in Mary's person, we remember that God himself became man for our sake. He humbled himself to be born of a woman, to be born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons through him. We give thanks for Mary, for being the mother of our Lord, for caring for him in his infancy and his youth, and for leading others to trust in him. Secondly, we honor the saints as they strengthen our faith as examples of God's mercy. Mary was an insignificant person from an insignificant place, yet she was filled with the grace of God as he chose her to bear his son within her womb. Through her, we remember that no matter how insignificant we may feel, no matter how insignificant you may think you are, no matter how forgotten you may feel, God knows you, and he cherishes you, and he remembers you in his mercy. Like Mary, he has exalted you through his Son. Through Christ, you have been adopted as his own child, where he has given you an everlasting inheritance and feeds you at his table. Through your baptism, you have become his chosen servant to bear his Son. For when the Holy Spirit came upon you, Christ entered your heart. You carry him within you by the grace of God through faith, not only in your heart, but also in your mouth, as you confess him with your words and as you receive him in the supper. For nothing is impossible with God. Finally, as saints, they are examples for us to imitate, first for their faith and then in other virtues in accordance with our place in life. When Mary heard the promise of God, she believed, and she embraced that promise without fear or hesitation. She did not care what it might mean for her life, what difficulties it might bring. Instead, she trusted the Lord and believed that what he promised could and would be accomplished in her, and that this was all for her good and for her salvation. For this, Mary truly was blessed, and she was filled with God's grace. And we too are blessed when we believe with Mary that God's promised salvation can and will be accomplished within us, as we embrace that promise no matter what it might mean for our lives. And Mary could not contain her joy being a vessel filled with God's grace. She had to share and delight in God's blessings with Elizabeth. Like Mary, we come here every week to share in God's blessings, to delight in his promises, those gifts of word and sacrament as his grace is poured out for us. And we magnify with Mary the Lord as we sing his praise and give thanks. So let us honor and rejoice with Mary, the mother of our Lord, that through her God became man, even for you. Let us learn from her to overflow with joy as we recall his mighty deeds and bear his Son within our hearts and within our mouths. Let us learn from her the faith to trust what the Lord has promised, that he can and will accomplish it within us, that we have in fact received the forgiveness of sins and have been made part of God's very own family, and that on the last day, Christ will return and raise us up to give us everlasting life. Let us pray that we, like Mary, may continue to be blessed by our Lord and God as we confess with her, as we say, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.